Thank you, Brother Ricky. Always enjoy that good piano playing. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. Miss Bessie, who's that behind you? Who's all them people behind you? Hallelujah. Well, it's good to have y'all with us today. God bless you for having come. Amen. He's one we pray for quite a bit, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, we appreciate you coming today. We love Miss Bessie. We love your family, and it's certainly a blessing of God to be able to worship in the house of the Lord with them and to have you with us today. Amen. God bless your hearts for coming this way. Good to see all of you this day. Amen. Good to see Miss Savannah. I'm glad that you were able to park your car long enough to come and visit with us a little bit. Amen. She's looking around for somebody. Amen. Glory to God. Isn't God good? Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. It's been a while since we've been able to deal with this, and so you probably forgot everything we ever started. But we'll just have to carry on. Amen. We had revival. Brother Don preached. And then we had Thanksgiving message last week because, of course, it was Thanksgiving. And here we are approaching Christmas. Christmas. Genesis chapter number 6. Now what we've been talking about is voices from devils. We're still a ways from getting to that subject, but in order for us to understand the voices of devils or demons, we must first know what a demon is. What a demon is, where did they come from? Are they still here with us today? Those are important questions. Those are indeed debatable questions. Amen. But they are necessary questions for us to understand the person of our enemy and his army and his tactics. The Bible talks about the wiles of the devil. It talks about the snares of the devil. He has a bag of tricks that he uses, and he uses them over and over simply because they work over and over. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So if we can know and understand the role of demons in the past, it will help us understand their role and their goal in the age in which we live. I'm going to read two verses for you before we go to Genesis 6. You can just listen. We read them before in the first message concerning this. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness," excuse me, "to be reserved unto judgment." Also in the book of Jude, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Now we see three things in common in those two verses that we read in the New Testament. We see, first of all, that there were some angels who sinned. Now God did not create them to sin. But understand this, anything that is created with a free will or an independent will has the possibility of rebelling against God. Such was the nature of the angels that God created, that were created before you and I ever got here. And we'll see that shortly in the scriptures. Amen. We see that there were angels who sinned. we see that they are now chained in what? Darkness. When you are chained, that means you're not going anywhere. Amen? Amen. And we also see, number three, that they are in reserve there in lieu of a coming day of judgment. Amen? Amen. And so, I read those to remind you that there are many who say that demons are simply fallen angels. Fallen angels. But the problem I have with that is that the Bible says that the angels who sinned are chained in chains of darkness until a specific day. And what day is that? The day of judgment. So, if demons are simply fallen angels, well, then we don't have to worry about demons today because they are chained in chains of darkness. But then my question would be, who is behind all the evil that's going on today in this world in which we live? A matter of fact, that has gone on in the world ever since the fall. My friend, there are still demons around today. And I've met some of them. I'm going to share that a little later on, not today, but as we progress in the series of messages. I had a book one time. Hal Lindsey wrote two books. One in the 60s or early 70s was called The Late Great Planet Earth. Second one he wrote after that was Satan is Alive and Well. Yes, he's alive, but he's not well as far as I'm concerned. Amen. He's still got the problem he has since he rebelled against God. Amen. So I believe that demons are reality. Now I say that because of this. There are many preachers who do not believe that demons exist. One of the first set of commentaries I bought when I went to school was a set by a man named William Barclay. Good man, got a lot of good things. But he did not believe that demons were real, that Jesus was only talking to people on a level of that which they understood, which was myth. Now listen, this is the way I look at the Bible. I believe God wrote it. I believe he wrote it for man to read. And I believe he expects us to read it and believe it and leave it there. I like biblical history, but I do not let biblical history determine the interpretation of the Bible. And when God says something in the Bible, I believe he said it the way that he wanted to say it. I believe that he said it the way that he meant to say it. And I believe that it says what it says. That don't mean I understand it, because we're going to deal with some things today that I do not understand. Now you understand, between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 6, a period of right at 2,000 years passes. Because men lived to be 1,000 years almost, they could have a whole lot of children during that period of time. So the earth was populated, and no doubt there were millions of people on the face of the earth. God does not tell us a whole lot about what happened before the flood, but he tells us that which he wanted us to know. And so what he tells us, I'm going to accept it as it is written. Amen. Amen. And what amazes me, I know that there were several groups of people that were inspired by God when they took a task upon them. I believe that our forefathers were inspired when they wrote the Constitution of the United States. Amen. Yes, sir. I'm amazed at the genius of these men that live hundreds of years ago who were able to write a Constitution that, my friend, not only saw the present day, but also anticipated what would happen in the days to come. I also believe that the scholars, the 53 scholars, however many there was, who were employed by King James to write this Bible. I believe they were inspired by God. And the more that I read it, the more I can see that, and we're going to deal with that a little bit, possibly and probably and hopefully today. Now, you read the book of Genesis, the first two chapters deals with God's creation, all that he created, including man and all of the animals. Genesis chapter 3 deals with man's sin against God and his fall and his expulsion from the garden of Almighty God. Amen. Genesis chapter 4 deals with the beginning of the manifestation of man's sin. You see, sin's in here, my friend. And if it would stay there, then the world would be a lot better place. But sin manifests itself. It comes out in certain activities. So the first thing we read is that after Cain and Abel were born, that Cain killed Abel. Then later in Genesis 4, it gives us the genealogy, the family tree of Cain. The next chapter, chapter 5, it gives us the genealogy of Abel's replacement, whose name was Seth. Seth. And it gives us his family tree. That's the history right there. Then the next chapter is what? Chapter number 6. He's told us about the people on the earth. Now it's going to tell us some of the things that are happening upon the earth. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice the last verse of chapter 5. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, what's interesting about this, if you do the chronology, you'll find that Noah did not have these three sons until after God had already told him to build that ark. Now, just think about that. Then we come to Genesis chapter 6, moving from the genealogies into this. Verse 1, and it came to pass, after everybody had their sons and daughters, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. That means that they were good looking. It meant that they were beautiful. They were attractive. And as a result of that, they, the sons of God, took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. That'd probably be a good word to circle right there. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. I told you the first time I ever read the Bible, I thought, well, that's dinosaurs he's talking about. But it's not. There were giants in the earth in those days. Notice this parenthesis. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same, or these children, became mighty men, which were of old, many men of renown. Two things about them. They were mighty men. They were powerful men. Number two, they had a reputation. They were famous men. That's what it's telling us about them. Verse number 5, immediately after, the Bible says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So, we read about the family tree of man in Genesis 4 and 5, and when we come to chapter number 6, we find that all of a sudden, the natural process of men having sons and daughters, which it speaks of in the genealogies, in the family trees, now we find an unusual event happening in Genesis 6. And this is the debate about demons. It says here that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. All right? That they were fair, and they took wives of all which they chose. Verse 4, continuing, same context, says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When? Now notice that word, when. When can be an adverb. When can be a conjunction. In this case, grammatically, the word when is a conjunction. What does a conjunction do? It joins two thoughts together on the same plane. Look what he said. There were giants in the land, and also after that, when. Join these two things together. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them. Now, to understand what this scripture says, we don't need to go outside the Bible. We don't need to go to a seminary. They're certainly not going to teach you what I'm going to teach you today. Amen. We do not need to go to secular history, although you can find in secular history what I'm talking about this morning. Amen. All we need to do is accept what God has written on his pages. So to understand this, we need to know three things. Are you ready? First, we need to know who the sons of God were. Secondly, we need to know who the daughters of men were. Thirdly, we need to know who the giants were. And what were they? What took place here? Well, man is free. Well, I'm going to tell you the problem we have, may I? The problem is that what happens here is so fantastic that it actually borders on what man would call mythical. Mythical. And therefore, it is hard to believe. And I didn't believe it for many years. Soon as I got saved, somebody told me in the church, a preacher, he said, you need to get you an old Scofield Bible. So I got an old Scofield Bible. Scofield did not believe what I'm going to share with you this morning. I accepted what Scofield said in his footnotes. Amen. Because I respected him and still respect him. But man, because of the difficulty of accepting what these verses say. Now, we just read them. He comes up with things that are more palatable or acceptable unto him. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, then we'll go through the process of proving what the Bible says here. Not what man says, but what the Bible says. We're going to deal with the sons of God. Now, if you look up the expression sons of God, the whole phrase in the Bible, you will find it occurring 11 times. You'll find it occurring 6 times in the New Testament, 5 times in the Old Testament. So if we want to know what a son of God is, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture and see how those terms are related in the Bible. Now, if you search the Old Testament, if you study the Old Testament, you'll find that in the Old Testament, where the words, the expression sons of God, B'nai Elohim, occurs, it's always talking about an angelic being. Now, when you read the expression sons of God in the New Testament, it refers to a saved person, a child of God. But you cannot cross the two. Why? Because they're completely different eras and dispensations. And nobody, nowhere in the Old Testament is referred to as a son of God because they're saved. You understand? Are you following me? The Bible says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Yes, we that are saved are sons of God. But now we've got to deal with, how does one become a son of God? How is one defined as a son of God? We have to know that to know how to interpret this. Let the Bible interpret itself. Don't try to interpret it the way that you want it to be, or to make it more acceptable or believing unto you. So let's deal with, how does one become a son of God? Before we do that, let me interject here and tell you the most common theory, I'll use that word, about who the sons of God were. If you read most modern commentators, and not even modern ones, if you go back to John Calvin, John Gill, many other of the old writers, they believe that the proper interpretation of Genesis 6 goes like this, that the sons of God were the sons of Seth, and that the daughters of men were the daughters of Cain. And there, as time moved on, the line of Seth, which was the godly line, those males in that genealogy in Genesis 5 saw some beautiful Canaanite women because they had tattooed. Now, I'm just telling you what commentaries say. I ain't saying this. The palms of their hands were dyed blue. They were attractive. Now, boy, I ain't getting off into that, or I'll get in so much trouble right now. But that's what they say, that the sons of God were the sons of Seth, the daughters of men were the daughters of Cain, and they intermarried. And when they intermarried, what happened? The righteous line was corrupted and compromised by the intermarrying between the two lines. And that's what it's talking about. And so as a result of that, the whole earth became corrupt and it produced these giants. Now, I'm not going to deal with that right off the bat, but I'll just tell you this. The word translated giant here is the word Nephilim, and it means to fall. Now, those who like the interpretation I just shared with you about the sons of Seth and the daughters of Cain, say that the word implies that they crushed people by falling on them. But the majority of those who interpret that word from Hebrew interpret it as fallen ones. Fallen ones. We'll deal with that when we come to the giants. But we're dealing with the sons of God. Now, I've got a problem. Now, I believe that theory for many years when I first got saved, until I came to a point where I realized that many commentators contradicted each other. Was that my pacemaker? What was that? That I just like to read the Bible and let it say what it has to say and accept it as that. Amen. I believe that. But here's the problem I've got with that. In Genesis chapter 4 and 5, who wrote the book of Genesis? We know that God wrote it, but who did he use to write it? Moses. That's what Jesus said. He attributed the authorship of the book of Genesis to Moses. And I'm going to accept that, what Jesus said. Amen. He had no problem using the name Seth or the name Cain previously. Why all of a sudden, when we come to this difficult, and I acknowledge that, portion of Scripture, did all of a sudden he change the descendants of Seth to the sons of God and the descendants of Cain, the daughters of Cain, to the daughters of men? Does that make any sense to you? Whoa. God, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion. Why wouldn't Moses use the name Seth and Cain right here? Well, I believe that if he was talking about the daughters of Cain and the sons of Seth, he would have used that expression. But he did not. He used the expression sons of God, daughters of men. Point number two, nowhere in Scripture, anywhere, are the sons of Seth ever called sons of God. We would have Scripture to compare and help us in our interpretation if that were true. But nowhere are the sons of Seth called the sons of God. But not only that, the expression daughters of men not only says that they are not daughters of Cain, but it literally says daughters of Adam. The word men that you see there is the same word Adam that is used when God created him, amen, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So literally, if you were going to interpret along those lines, you'd have to call them daughters of Adam, not the daughters of Cain. Number three, if the sons of Seth were so righteous, why did only Noah, who was a descendant of Seth, why was he the only one God on that ark? If it was the righteous line, do you believe the whole line would have got corrupted except for one? Well, they did get corrupted, but not in the sense that we're talking about here as the two crossing, amen? No. Number four, Genesis chapter 4, where it talks about before the flood, it says also after that. Also after that. Now, we know, and I'll prove before we're done, that what it's talking about there is after the flood that is coming shortly. Now, that being the case, there were no daughters of Cain to produce giants after the flood, because all of the descendants of Cain perished in the flood, as did, my friend, the descendants of Seth. Point number five, today we have people who are saved who marry people who are not saved. My mama was saved when she married my stepdaddy who was not saved. They had four children together. Weren't none of them giants. If it caused these giants to be born in the Old Testament, why doesn't the same principle of the mingling of the righteous and the unrighteous together produce the giants today? And there are many other things that we could bring up about this subject. But for the sake of time, I'm going to stop right there. And let's deal with that expression, the sons of God. Well, I'll tell you what I believe I'll do before we even get into that. Let's ask ourselves this question. Why did this happen? Now we're introduced to a serpent in the garden who is identified as Satan himself. Now, he is not gone anywhere. He's still around. And so why would he be interested in corrupting the seed? Now, are you listening? Listen closely. Why would he be interested in corrupting the seed of women? Do you notice here that the emphasis is upon the daughters of men and affecting that which they would produce? You see, we have to understand the motive behind what took place here. Amen. Understand this. There's God's will and God's purpose. And on the other side is the great antagonist and adversary who will do everything that he possibly can to destroy and to defeat the purpose of God, not only in his plan, but in the will of the lives of men and women. So I want you to look at his motivation in corrupting the seed of the daughters of men. If you'll flip back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, after Eve had ate of the fruit of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and gave to Adam, and he ate, God showed up. He pronounced, first of all, a curse upon the serpent. He said, you'll no longer move around the way that you've been moving, either walking or flying, but you'll crawl on your belly the rest of your days. He cursed the creature that he created that had let Satan use him in the fall of man. Then he went to Adam, and he didn't curse Adam. I want you to notice that. He cursed the ground for Adam's sake. You wonder why when you plant your garden, you're fighting briars, weeds, thorns, everything in the world trying to choke out your crop. Amen. The curse was pronounced upon the ground. But now, when he came to the woman, here's what he said, verse 15 in chapter 3 of Genesis. And I will put enmity between thee. Now, who's he addressing here? He's addressing the serpent, Satan. I will put enmity between thee and, now notice this. He didn't say Adam, did he? Where is the enmity going to lie between Adam and Satan, or the woman and Satan? I'll put enmity between Satan, you, and the woman. Now look, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now listen to me closely. We learn something here. Satan has been put on notice. It has been revealed to him where his defeat is going to come from. It's not going to come from a man. It's going to come from a woman. Boy, we could talk about that today, and I'd be blackballed, outcast, thrown out, because we live in a day when people think men can have babies. We have a Supreme Court justice sitting on the Supreme Court today who believes that, who can't tell you what a woman is, and therefore a man can have babies. They believe that stuff. Now, if I had time, I'd get Brother Gary, Brother Larry to come together up here and show me how a man can have a baby, because I don't understand it, and I'll be 74 years old in a few days. I don't understand it. I don't guess you do either, do you? Amen? Huh? But look here. He says, I'm going to tell you, Satan, how you're going to be defeated one day. Don't keep your eye on Adam. You keep your eye on the woman. Because she's going to produce a seed, a child one day, that will crush your head. He said in the between time, you'll bruise his heel. Now I tell you what, you can bruise your heel all you want to. You may hobble around like a lot of us do, but son, it won't kill you. But I tell you what, you get your head crushed, you're done for. And that's what he's saying here. The process by which you will be defeated is by the one that you approach to cause to sin, by deceiving her. Her seed will crush your head and put an end to you. Now, he knows, don't keep your eye on what the men folk are up to. I used to say this, Larry, it don't apply no more. I used to tell the church, I'd say, now you need to understand something. A man is just above the level of a dog. He acts upon the instincts of an animal. The sole pursuit in his life is satisfying his appetite. But women are different. That's what I used to say. But I'm having to rethink it. See, women have changed since I was a young man.
Oh, yeah.
I lived in a day when you had to chase a woman. I didn't chase Miss Ann. It wasn't hard at all. But nevertheless, I don't want to get sidetracked. Things have changed. But understand this. Satan began at that point in time to focus as he did at the first. Did you ever stop think why Satan went to Eve and did not go straight to Adam? Why did he go to the woman? Well, we're not going to deal with all that right now. But what was the focus of Satan, the serpent, after the fall and the expulsion from the garden? Not on Adam, but on the woman. The first child born to Adam and Eve was Cain. And what did Eve say when Cain was born? Listen, I have begotten a man of the Lord. What did she think when she named Cain? She thought about what God said in Genesis 3:15. This is the one that he talked about. This is the one that's going to deliver us from that which has befallen us. But she was wrong. He wasn't a child of hers. He was a child of the devil. Spiritually, I'm speaking about. Don't go crazy on that, okay? But from that point on, he focused on the woman. So his goal before the flood and after the flood until the first Christmas, his goal was to prevent the birth of the seed of the woman. And how was he going to do that? Of course, he couldn't stop women from having babies. So his purpose was to corrupt the family tree so that that child would never be born. So his goal was to corrupt the line of Seth, the one that replaced Abel. Amen. So that child would never be born. And so the sons of Seth, the daughters of Cain theory, does make sense in that relationship. Amen. But if you compare it with Scripture, then again, it does not. If you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we might do that Christmas Day, who knows? You'll find certain women are listed in that genealogy. In that genealogy, you will find a woman named Rahab. How many of you remember what and who Rahab was? Rahab was a harlot. Don't you know the devil thought he was doing good when he worked her in there? Rahab had a son. What was his name? Boaz. You see, my friend, Satan is the author of confusion, but there are many times that God is the author of confusion to Satan. And so all through the Old Testament, he tries to corrupt the line of birth to prevent the seed of the woman from ever being born. And so in this instance, the Bible tells us that he caused the corruption of the genealogy of mankind so that that promised deliverer would never be born. You following me? Now, read the Old Testament. That is his motif all the way through. When Moses was born, who was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ who would be born, what happened? Pharaoh was inspired of the devil to kill all of the children, 2 years, all the male children under 2 years. That would have eliminated Moses, would it not? That would have broken the family tree. Jesus would never have been born. You'll find as you get over in the book of Kings and Chronicles, Jezebel had a daughter. How many of you remember her name? Her name was Athaliah. Her brother was in heir of the throne, or her son rather, Ahaziah. And he got killed. Now listen to what she did when he got killed, the one who would have been king. She killed all the seed children royal. What does that mean? She killed all of the children who would have been king of Israel. Jesus Christ in that genealogy. But one little woman servant hid one little boy named Josiah in the temple. Ain't nobody gonna find you in church. It's kind of like Walmart. You can't find nobody in Walmart. If you lose them, amen. She hid him. Do you see what I'm telling you? He's constantly trying to break the line, the family tree, the genealogy that Jesus Christ would be produced by when he was born. When Jesus was born, that first Christmas, here came the wise men. Where did they go? They didn't go to the stable. They went to a house because he was no longer in the stable. They went to the palace. Where else would a king be born, king of the Jews? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod didn't know because he was a reprobate. He called all his so-called scholars. Where is he supposed to be born, the Messiah? Bethlehem. What did Herod do? He went and had once again all the children below 2 years of age killed. Doing what? Satan trying to prevent the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see in Genesis 6, back to what we were talking about, that Satan is trying to corrupt the genealogy through which the promised seed that would destroy Satan from ever being born. Amen. So how is he going to do that? Now remember, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, when Lucifer rebelled against God and he was cast out, the Bible says his tail swept a third of the stars of heaven with him. Now that symbolic language telling us that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he took a third of the angels of heaven with him. And I'll show you shortly that the expression stars of God refers to angelic beings, not the stars that you and I are beholding in the sky at night. Amen. So, the Bible says, I read it to you, that the angels that sinned were cast into hell, chained in darkness reserved unto the coming judgment of day. So where are these demons coming from that are still around today? Well, the reality of the story is what we just read here. The angels that were cast out of heaven, yes, they did sin against God. But there were some of them that committed a particular sin that caused them to be prematurely cast into hell and chained up. Now, what was that sin? That's what we just read in Genesis chapter 6. Those that committed this sin of taking human daughters to be their wives and produced these giants were removed from the earth. Therefore, there are still fallen angels upon the earth, and they have a place and a role, and we'll deal with that a little bit later. But what they produced were these giants. Now, we'll have to deal with that a little bit later, but understand that they were half human and they were half angelic being. That being so, there was no salvation provided for them. There's no salvation provided for fallen angels. Amen? Amen. And so they referred to as Nephilim, or fallen ones. Amen. That the ingenious of the King James translators thought it was good to translate Nephilim, and we'll deal with that a little bit better. But let's get back to the sons of God. How do we know that this expression, sons of God, refers to angelic beings and not to saved people? We know that by reading the scripture and finding out how does one become a son of God. Now, I've blown all my time, so I'm going to answer that question for you, and I'll elaborate on it the next time I preach. But here are the ways that you become a son of God. And we'll use scripture to show this to you. You become a son of God by creation. You are created what is called a son of God. Or you are born a son of God. Now I'll tell you ahead of time, there was only one of them, and his name was Jesus. The New Testament, God referred to him as his only begotten son. Do you read in the genealogies where you see so-and-so beget so-and-so? That's the word from which begotten comes from, to be born of. He had only one begotten son. So there's only one that's ever been born a son of God, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. There's one other way you can become a son of God. And I promise you I'll deal with those next week if the Lord tarries. You can become a son of God by adoption. By adoption. What is adoption? It's taking a child born of one genealogy, family tree, and bringing them and accepting them into another genealogy or family tree, and making them, therefore, a legal heir in that family. So, I close with this. Who were the sons of God here in Genesis 6? According, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, they were heavenly beings. Now, I told you, they were angels. I don't understand how it happened. I don't understand how a man can become pregnant. But then again, it's not necessary for me to understand, but it is necessary for me to believe. To believe what the Word of God says. Now, you'll find the expression sons of God in the book of Genesis. And there came a day when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. So the question is there, who were the sons of God? At the end of the book of Job, chapter 38, here's what it says. Job has been in this long debate with his three friends. Them saying, Job, you're a sinner, or you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. And him saying, y'all don't know what you're talking about. And God shows up in a whirlwind. And he says, Job, he didn't even fool with them others. Job, I've got a few questions for you. You know what Job said? I'm going to paraphrase it, Murphy Bible. He said, I believe I'm going to shut my mouth. Which is a good thing to do when God talks, amen. And God said this. He said, where were you, Job, when I created everything that there is? And he describes some of those things. And then he puts in a little paraphrase. He says this. When I created all this, when the sons of God shouted for joy, and all the stars of heaven sang. Everywhere you see the word sons of God used in the Old Testament, it refers not to a child of God, to a saved person, to a person of faith, but it refers to an angelic be? Now, if we're going to allow Scripture to interpret itself, we have to come to the conclusion that what happened in Genesis 6 was not a contamination of the seed of Seth by the daughters of Cain, but a contamination of the seed of the women by angelic beings. Now the burden is for me to explain to you how it happened. How that's possible, but guess what I have to say? I don't know. Why? People will say this, and this is the argument. No, you can't be right, preacher, because Jesus, he said this, that when a man and a woman goes to heaven, they're like the angels of heaven, and they don't marry and aren't given in marriage. Therefore, it tells you that angels don't marry, therefore they are sexless. No, it doesn't. It was a question about marriage, not sex. Amen? I believe Ann is my wife for eternity. She may not be called that. Jesus said, whenever you're married, what happens? You become one flesh. He said, what God's joined together, don't let man separate. I believe we're joined together for eternity. I believe that. I live like that. I operate like that. And I tell her, you get there before me, get the address and meet me at the gate and take me there whenever I get there, and I'll do the same for you. You know, I believe that. I've heard people say, well, are we going to know each other in heaven? Are we going to be married? What kind of a heaven would it be? What would be the purpose of this life if all of it was... had purpose, and especially the good was eliminated. That does not make common sense, and it certainly doesn't make biblical sense. Angels don't marry. In heaven, we won't be marrying anymore. Why? What is connected with marriage? The producing of children. We won't be producing children anymore. That's why there won't be no more marriage up there. He didn't say that angels were sexless. Well, what sex are they, preacher? Guess what? I don't know. I don't know, but I do know this. One day Abraham was sitting in his tent, the door of his tent, Genesis 18, and he looked and he saw three men approaching his tent. And he invited them in to wash their feet, as was the custom, and to feed them a meal and for them to rest so that they can continue their journey. He looked and he saw three men, that's what they're called, and they came in. And a conversation began. And when that conversation began, Abraham knew he was not talking to a normal man. He looked like a man. All of them looked like men. But when he heard the voice and what it said, he knew this was not a man. I'll call him the man in the middle. Will that be all right? He said this time of year I will surely return, and Sarah thy wife will bear a son. Sarah's in the tent and she chuckles. It was funny to her. But son, right then, Abraham knew that wasn't a man he's talking to. That was the Lord himself. Excuse me. The conversation proceeds. The Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do? Now, why did the Lord come down? The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah had come up to heaven, and he came down to confirm it and to do something about it. Buddy, you better remember that. God hears and God responds always to wickedness and to righteousness. Hallelujah. He continues the conversation with Abraham, but the other two men start walking off. Where are they headed, preacher? The Bible tells us in the next chapter, they come to the gates of Sodom. You see, they weren't men, they were angels. The Bible tells us that. But when they got in the gates of Sodom, They were there in the streets and Lot saw them. Now the Bible tells us Lot was a righteous man. He was a very confused man. He was a very weak man. But he did know enough. He learned enough about God from Abraham that he did know some things. He told them men, here's what he said, Murphy Bible, get out of the streets. It's not safe to be out there. He knew Sodom. He knew the men of Sodom. But it was too late. They told Lot, we'll stay out here in the street and we'll sleep here. He said, no, don't do that. You need to come in here. Amen. You see, he still thinks they're men. Here comes the men of Sodom. Now notice that, Brother Larry. The men of Sodom. Lot brings them in his house. They come up to the door and they say, send out not the angels that just came into your house, but the men who came into your house. Here's what they thought. They thought those angels were men. And they thought that they could have sex with them. I hate to say that on a Sunday morning, but that's only other way that I know to put it. That's what they said. Send them out unto us that we may know them. Now that tells me something about angels, and here it is. An angel, if he wants to, can appear as a man. Now the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, be careful to entertain strangers by some, because by such some have entertained angels unaware. Now, I know this. The only time, well, I'll give you another example. I got to quit. I know, I'm hurting. Daniel chapter 9, he talks about the angel Gabriel. Daniel chapter 8, he's introduced to Daniel. He continues in chapter 9, and then he says this, and then the man Gabriel was caused to fly swiftly. You see, one minute he's referred to as an angel, and other time he's referred to as a man. You say, well, a preacher, are there any female angels? Well, I've got an answer for that. I don't know. I know the Bible doesn't reveal it to us. The closest we come is in the book of Zechariah chapter 4, where it there talks about a woman with wings. Now that doesn't mean it's an angel, because we think angels have wings. You look at portraits of these artists and you see a portrait that has an angel in it. What is it normally? It's normally a female with wings. And that's what we perceive of angels. But the Bible doesn't reveal to us any female angels. Doesn't mean there are none. And it doesn't reveal that they have wings. They don't need wings to fly. Do flying saucers have wings? Now, I don't believe in flying saucers. Well, a lot of people do, and they don't have wings. They just spin around like this. Ezekiel talked about a wheel within a wheel that's flying. You don't have to have wings to fly, but no, that's an artist's concept, amen. Angel don't need wings to fly when gravity has no grip upon him. Amen? Amen. So listen, I'm just going to tell you how it is. I don't understand how what happened in Genesis 6 happened, but I believe it happened because there's really no other sound interpretation by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So next Lord's Day, I'll deal with those three issues. How does one become a son of God? I believe that'll make it plain to you and me that what the Bible says here when it refers to sons of God, it meant to say, when it said, sons of God. Brother Ricky, come on.